Appreciate Doug leading us in those beautiful songs. Brother Tommy and I reading a few moments ago in John 8, verse 13 through verse 20. In this context of our text that was read, Jesus, of course, is in one of the courts of the temples. He's been speaking primarily to the Pharisees who've been questioning him about some things, but unbelieving Jews, of course, are those who are under consideration in the context. They're questioning who he is, where he came from, who his father is. They did not know that his father is God and he is the Son of God and he came from heaven and he's going back to his father. In John 8, beginning in verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, are you my disciples indeed? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The title of our lesson, Truth Makes Free, is based on verse 32 of our text. John 8 and verse 32, where Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In our day and time, as people search for truth, sometimes they search for truth in the wrong place. You know, science is based upon a knowledge of truth, that is, that which is according to reality. When I say science, I'm talking about genuine science, not pseudo-science, not those in our society today who spread a bunch of false ideas and hopes in people. But science is based upon that which is according to reality. It's according to truth. It's based upon a knowledge that comes through a search of the truth. That's true science. In religion, we also must seek the truth. We also must seek the truth through a knowledge of the truth. Note, Jesus said, you shall know the truth. Truth comes by knowing. Truth comes by knowledge. When knowledge is gained, that knowledge, if it is according to the reality of the case, is truth. And the truth shall make you free. God has given us a man to think, a man to comprehend, a man that can come to understanding, a man that can know the truth and come to know the reality of the case. Men must be taught of God. They must be taught of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to learn the truth and the knowledge behind him. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, and in verse 4, Paul said that God desires all men to be saved and, know this, come to a knowledge of the truth. A knowledge of God's Word brings one to the truth of the matter, the reality of the case. If God desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth, how is it possible that we can come to a knowledge of the truth? Well, some in the religious world believes that we come to a knowledge of the truth so through some kind of direct operation of the Holy Spirit, through some kind of miraculous drawing or influence of God on our hearts. No, we come to a knowledge that brings us to the truth, the reality of the case, through the Word of God itself. John 6 and in verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Of course, the religious world in general believes that's a miraculous drawing, and I will raise him up at the last day. But verse 45 tells us how it is that God draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ. As it is written in Isaiah 54 and in verse 13, the prophet said, "And they shall all be," note this, "taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So everyone who has heard and learned, everyone who hears the Word of God and learns the Word of God, comes to have a knowledge of it, is able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. This truth, of course, is spoken of in our text under consideration and in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 7, where Paul said that some are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Some are always learning. They always attain knowledge, but they never come to a knowledge of the truth. As I mentioned in our Bible class this morning, in reference to some people always reading self-help books, but never making application of the knowledge they gain. Oh, they accumulate a lot of knowledge, but they never make application to the knowledge. The knowledge of God's will leads us to a reality of the case in Jesus Christ. That brings about the forgiveness of our sins. Note, Jesus said in John 8, in verse 31, "If you abide in my word." Note in verse 30 that many had believed in him. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word." That's that body of truth. If we abide in his word, if we continue to remain in his word, you're my disciples indeed. You're truly my disciples. You're genuine disciples if you abide or continue in my word. And by continuing, remaining in his word, then you shall know the truth. And the truth is able to make you free. There are three aspects of truth and knowledge which we want to consider this morning in this immediate context. Three aspects of truth and knowledge. The first is the truth about sin must be known. One must see the reality of it that exists. In John again, John 8 in verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins." Know that. I'm going away and you'll seek me and you'll die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to heaven. You die in your sins, you can't go. You can't come to the Father. You can't go to heaven. You will die in your sins. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he said, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am," note the word "he" is in italics, been added by translators, should not be there, but it is. "If you do not believe that I am he," that is, "I am deity, the Son of God." That's what he was trying to get them to understand. As they would ask later on, "Who are you?" in verse 25. He is the Son of God. That's what he's been trying to tell them all along. He came from the Father. The Father sent him into the world to die for the sins of mankind. "If you do not believe that I'm deity, then the Son of God, you will die in your sins." The coming of Christ is proof of the reality of sin. Why did Christ come into this world? To die for our sins. His very coming is the very proof and the reality of sin. That's according to the truth of the matter. John 1 and verse 29. The next day, John the baptizer saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," note this, "who takes away the sins of the world. He came into the world that he might take away the sins of the world, that he might bring about the forgiveness of the sins of mankind." In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, of whom I'm number one." That was the purpose of his coming. So the truth about sin must be known. Jesus came to take away our sins, to bring about the forgiveness of our sins. And him coming into this world as the Son of God and dying on our behalf is simply a bold declaration of how serious God takes sin. God takes sin serious. He sent his own Son into this world to die on behalf of our sins. Romans 5 and in verse 6, "For when we were still without strength in due time," note this, "Christ died for the ungodly." That was me, that was you. "For scarcely for a righteous man someone would die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But we were neither righteous nor we were good. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." He was a sacrifice for our sins. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For he made him," that is God made him, "Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us." The word sin there means to be a sin sacrifice for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Note this, in him, that is in Christ. So the truth about sin must be known. That is the whole purpose of Jesus coming into the world, to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And that's just how serious sin is, that God would send his own Son to die for our sin. Because sin enslaves people. It enslaves people. John 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin," note this, "is a slave of sin." He's a slave of sin. He's in bondage to sin. And this bondage can be deceptive, because sometimes people in bondage to sin don't think they're in bondage to sin. As a matter of fact, they imagine them to be free from sin. They don't see themselves as slaves of sin and in bondage to sin. That's how deceptive sin is. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 19, Peter spoke of those false teachers in the context. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, moral corruption, sin. So the false teachers Peter has in mind, they don't think they're slaves of sin. They don't think they're in bondage to sin. But all the time they're teaching freedom from sin, they're slaves of sin themselves. So the bondage of sin can be very deceptive and very deceiving. We don't see ourselves as being slaves or in bondage to sin. But that's just how manipulating Satan can be. He can give us the impression that, well, we're not in bondage to sin. And all the time we are. Sin also brings people under condemnation. John 3 and in verse 16, "For God so loved the world," note this, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish," not go to their eternal ruin, not go to their eternal destruction, "but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved," that is, the people of the world might be saved. "He who believes in him," as what? The Son of God, "is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name or the person of the only begotten Son of God." Why are we condemned in sin? Because we do not put our trust and confidence, our belief in Jesus as the Son of God. It brings about our condemnation because we're in bondage to sin. And people living in sin stand to be condemned. But those who are in Christ Jesus, that is, those who have submitted in obedience to the truth of His Word, been baptized for the remission of their sins, in a relationship with Christ Jesus, they're not in condemnation. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We live and conduct ourselves according to the teaching of the Spirit. We'll not live and conduct ourselves according to desires and dictates of the flesh. As long as we're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation of sin. Because in Christ Jesus, our sins can be taken away. They can be forgiven, and that was the whole purpose of Him coming. Sin will also keep people out of heaven, as we noted earlier in John 8 and in verse 21, where Jesus said, I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. When you die in your sins, you've died a most terrible death because you're not going to heaven. If you've not been freed and liberated from your sins in Christ Jesus, you're simply not going to heaven. It's just that plain. And we're all going to die. As the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, as it appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. But it's no most terrible death to die is to die in sin. Because when you die in sin, you don't go to heaven. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Highly favored are those who die in the Lord. Why? Because they're safe and secure in Christ Jesus. When one dies in the Lord, and the point under consideration is when one dies in the Lord who is faithful. Who is faithful. Sometimes people are baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. They fall away. They're no longer faithful. And they die in their sins because they never repent of their sins. They never attend worship. They never carry out the acts of worship in their life in harmony with the teaching of God's Word. And they die in their sins. They're not faithful. But those who die then outside of Christ are not highly favored. They're not highly blessed. Only those who die in the Lord in a faithful relationship. And that's that next aspect of truth and knowledge that we need to consider is the truth about the Savior must be known. Truth about the Savior must be known. In John 8, in verse 24 again, therefore I said that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Then they said to Him, who are you? A lot of people have no knowledge of who Jesus is. But the truth about the Savior has to be known. Has to be known. In John 8, in verse 28, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know, note this, that I am He. Again, the word He is in italics, been added by the translator. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I'm deity. How do we understand that? And that I do nothing of myself. When you lift up the Son of Man, of course He has His crucifixion in man. When you crucify the Son of Man, then you will know that I'm deity. How is it known that He is deity when He was crucified? Well, He was put to death. He laid down His life willingly, but He took His life back up. What man could do that? Only deity can do that. So through the crucifixion of Christ, we know that He is deity. He laid down His life on our behalf. He took it back. We know that He is deity. We know that He is the Son of God. John 1 and verse 29 again. John the Baptizer, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Who are you? Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is a sacrifice for our sins. No doubt the phrase has reference to that lamb in the Old Testament that was slaughtered by or through which those who were seeking to come out of Egyptian captivity would be preserved. When the destroying angel would go forth and destroy all the firstborn of Egypt. as they took the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost and lintel of the houses, and the destroying angel came through to destroy all the firstborn of Egypt, those who had applied the blood were passed over. No one of the Hebrews died, but the firstborn of the Egyptians, even the animals, did. Jesus is that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He came to die for our sins. Isaiah 53 and in verse 4. The prophet said, "Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Now, I'll not take time to go back over these words, but we esteemed him. We saw him stricken, smitten by God. We thought that he was just a common criminal, the Jews thought, hanging on a cross, and that God had condemned him with such punishment. That's the way we saw him. That's the way we considered him or esteemed him, as though God had stricken him or smitten him with this punishment. But it wasn't so. He was wounded for our transgressions, on behalf of our own transgressions, on behalf of our own sins. He was wounded, pierced through. He was bruised, beaten for our iniquities, our sins. The chastisement or punishment of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes or by his beating we were healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He willingly gave himself up as a sacrifice for our sin. He died for our sins. He is the Lamb of God that takes away our sins. And in him we have freedom or deliverance from our sins. In Romans 3 and in verse 23, Paul said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace," note this, "through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus." So he takes away our sins. He liberates us from our sins. He delivers us from our sins. That's what the word redemption here means. "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood." Propitiation, that is, as a sacrifice to access the mercy of God on our behalf. "Through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed." The sacrifices that were offered under the old law look forward to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. That is, he let them go unpunished. But now he holds all men accountable for their sins. And if they will not confess their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, they will be condemned by those sins and be brought into eternal condemnation. He was indeed crucified for our sins on our behalf. John 3 and in verse 14, Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Note that, whoever believes in him. To most in the denomination world, to believe in him is just to have a mere mental assent in him. But literally the preposition "believes in him" here, as it is most times in the Gospel of John, in reference to belief in Christ, is literally "believes into him." How do we believe into him? We believe into him through faith connected with obedience. It's a faithful belief. It's a faithful obedience that's under consideration. That's how one believes into him. Because through faithful obedience, that's the only way we get into him. We believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. We submit in water baptism for the remission of our sins. Thus we come to be in him, in a relationship with him. Remember, in him there is redemption and deliverance from sin. Outside of him there is no deliverance and redemption from him. So whoever believes in him should not perish, should not go to their eternal ruin, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name or in the person of the only begotten Son of God. And so thus, Jesus, through his death, draws all men to him. And thus all men are able to be saved. John 12 and verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He would draw all people to himself. How would he do that? Through a knowledge of the Word of God. Through being led to the truth, the reality of the case. The truth about sin has to be known. The truth about Jesus as Savior has to be known. Because man can't save himself. Titus 3 and in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Through the mercy of God, we're saved. Because we can't save ourselves. We access the mercy of God. Remember that word propitiation earlier? We access the mercy of God in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf in baptism. So men cannot save themselves. They cannot save themselves even by saying, I have not sinned. Sometimes Christians think that they don't sin. But they do. As John says in 1 John 1 and in verse 7 and following, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Know this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Know this, and the truth is not in us. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The truth needs to be known about Jesus. He is our Savior. The truth needs to be known about salvation. In our text, John 8 in verse 30 again, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Know this. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants that have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus is speaking about being made free from sin. These unbelieving Jews do not recognize and realize that they're in bondage to sin. They see themselves as in a right relationship with God. They see themselves as in fellowship with God. They see themselves as in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. They were indeed referred to as God's people, but they were really not God's people because they were in bondage to sin. They didn't see themselves as needing salvation. A Savior implies salvation, and only the lost need a Savior, and only those who know they are lost want and seek a Savior. These unbelieving Jews, they didn't know they were lost. They weren't seeking a Savior. They thought they were in a right relationship with God, like many people believe today. I'm persuaded that's why a lot of people won't become obedient to the gospel today. They don't see themselves as lost. Just think about it. The denominational world sees themselves as saved. They see themselves in a right relationship with God. They don't see themselves as needing a Savior. Most of the time when we talk to people, they don't see themselves as needing to be saved because they think they're already saved, like these unbelieving Jews. But they were in bondage to sin. Only those who know they're lost seek a Savior. Only those who know they're lost seek salvation. But Jesus can save people from their sins because he is the Savior. John 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." That's who you are, Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Notice the text very closely, if you will. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. A slave does not abide in the house forever. Who's the slave in the context? Those who are in bondage to sin. The house under consideration is evidently the house or family of God, the kingdom of God. The nation of Israel was the kingdom of God. They were God's chosen people, but these unbelieving Jews had long separated themselves from the family and the kingdom of God. They were in bondage to sin. So Jesus points out something they all ought to know. A slave does not abide in the house forever. Think about the family of Abraham. Ishmael did not abide in the house forever. The family of Abraham, which came to be the family of God. No. A slave does not abide in the house forever. Note this. But a son abides forever. Jesus wants them to become sons of God. He wants them to become children of God. He wants them to be in the family of God and abide in the house or family of God forever. They need to know the truth about salvation. The only one who can save them so they can become a son of God and abide in the house or the church of God or the family of God forever is Jesus Christ Himself. Note this, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. That's what I want you to be, Jesus said. Therefore, if the Son, note the Son, if the Son of God, that's who He is, they'd ask Him, "Who are you?" "I'm the Son of God." If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He is the Son of God. Anyone who is in Christ is a son of God. Because you're in the house of God, you're in the family of God, you're in the kingdom of God. A slave does not abide in the house forever. That ought to tell us something. If you're in bondage to sin as a child of God, you'll not abide in the family of God forever. You'll be eliminated from it come the day of judgment. You'll be outside of Christ, outside of fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the unbelieving Jews in the first century. Again, God wants all people to be saved. God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Come to a knowledge of the truth. A knowledge of God's Word brings you to the reality of the case. The reality of the case is, you need to know about sin and how serious it is. You need to know the only one who can be the Savior of your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know that salvation is brought about by the Son and in a relationship with Him. He indeed has the words of eternal life. John 6 and in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Yes, in His Word we learn of our lost condition. In His Word we learn what God has done to save us. In His Word we learn what we must do in order to obtain salvation from our sins. We must hear the Word because that's how faith comes. And faith is important. We can't please God without it. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is, that He is deity. That means we must believe the gospel because that's the gospel message. Who are you? I'm the Son of God. What did the Ethiopian eunuch confess? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what we must believe because that's the good news of the gospel. We must repent of our sins. We must confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. We must be baptized, but we also, as children of God, must be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. If not, remember, one who is a slave of sin does not abide in the house forever. but the Son can make you free. If you're not in the house of God, if you're not in the family of God this morning, be baptized into Christ. Become a son or child of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26. For we're all sons or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So become a child of God by being baptized into Christ this morning. If you are a child of God, have sin in your life, repent of that sin, confess that sin. Because remember, a slave of sin cannot abide in the house or family of God forever. Repent of that sin, confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.